Welcome into the program today, folks. We're going to continue on a series of lessons that we've been going over for quite a few months now. And basically, we're going to continue on the four main points of doctrine that we've been talking about. And of course, those four main points of doctrine are a gospel that you can believe, there is a life that you can live, there's Bible study that you can understand, and there's a book or a Bible that you can trust. And these four main points, like I said, they don't encompass the entire doctrinal they do not encompass the entire doctrinal statement that we have, but it gives you a good idea, and it's a good starting off point, and you figure out what gospel it is that you're to be saved by, because there's a lot of different versions of being saved out there. Some people say you have to be dunked with water. Some people say you don't. Some people say you have to do a certain deed. Some people say you don't. So the main point comes down to the fact that there is a gospel that you are to believe, and that gospel is the gospel of your salvation. And then there's also, once you are saved, there's a particular life that you can lead, and that God expects you to live. And God expects you to live based on a particular set of rules that He has. And we've taken a look at these first two things. And of course, what we were talking about now is there's a Bible study that you can understand. And there's a lot of different ideas that's floating out there. And most of them are kind of, well, what about this verse? What's this verse mean? What does this verse mean? And of course, everybody decides to go back to the Greek and Hebrew and figure out what's going on at that time and figure out exactly the meaning behind it and all that stuff. When, in fact, what that person does is if they say, well, you have to go back and understand the meaning of the Greek, is basically you're putting your faith in what they are saying rather than putting your faith in what God expects you to do. And that's His Word. That's where God expects you to put your faith. Put your faith in the words that you have written down in an English book. And of course, if you've listened to us quite often at all, you know that we are very particular about a King James Bible. And of course, that's the last study that we'll start on, possibly next week or two. But basically, it comes down to this. There's a Bible that you can trust. That Bible is written down for you in the English language so that you can know exactly what is expected of you, so that you know how to be saved, so that you know how to live, so that you know how to study, so that you can trust the Bible that you have. And that's the main point of all this. All these things work together to create a life that you can live based on the words that you have written down before you. And of course, the last time we were talking about how we have a difference between prophecy and mystery. Prophecy is something that was spoken of since the world began, and the mystery is something that was kept secret from the foundation of the earth until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The mystery is something that was kept secret since the world began, and it was only revealed to and through the Apostle Paul at a particular time that God had set forth. Back in before God created the world, He had a secret plan that He kept hid inside Himself until the time it came to reveal that. And of course, that's where we're talking about now. And you have to know how to rightly divide the Scriptures, rightly divide the Word of Truth, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, so that you'll know what gospel it is you're supposed to believe in. So you'll know what kind of life that you're expected to live. So you'll know how to study your Bible so that you can do those things. So basically, we're going to continue on. Once you get a couple different verses real quick. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. And of course, we've read these before, but verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And once again, every time you see that word baptized, it don't always mean water. This baptism here is actually the baptism of the Holy Ghost that you can find in Corinthians. "But for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And the last time we were talking, we said anytime that you have a difference between Jew and Gentile, then you're in prophecy, something that was spoken of since the world began. When you have no difference between Jew and Gentile, as we have here in verse 28, there is a mystery program, something that was kept secret since the world began. And there's two different programs. They're not contradictory. They're two different things. God has two different programs in his book. God has two different programs that he has been working on from the foundation of the world. Just so happens to be now that we're in the mystery program of God's entire program that he has going on. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. And this is another verse that we looked at last time. It says, in that God might reconcile both. And of course, the both here that it's talking about is Jew and Gentile, the circumcision and the uncircumcision that you find out in verse 11. And that he might reconcile both. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The enmity, the separation between them, was taken away. The middle wall of partition was taken away. The separation by circumcision was taken away. Verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off. And of course, that verse, those were afar off, were the Gentiles. You can read that back in verse 12. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were without Christ and all that. We've talked about that before. And to them that were nigh, that's the nation of Israel, they were nigh. He has taken those two things and have put them together. Verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So now we have a new means of access to God the Father. And it's not by another covenant. And that's the main thing that we have to know. We have access by something different. Go over to Romans chapter 5. And if you've paid any attention and you listened into us before, you know that we're going to go through some verses because I want you to know what the book says. I'm not going to give you feel-good things. I want you to know what the book says. So that's why we go through so many verses. Go over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified. So this is something that we have as a present possession. And this is one thing, if you look back, if you think about the past couple times that we've talked, back in Acts, back in Jeremiah, the nation of Israel was told that at one day God would forgive them of their sins. It was something that was to happen in the future, something that they didn't have as a present possession at the time they were alive. It's something that God promised them in the future. Now we have something, therefore being justified by faith. We have a present possession of salvation right now by faith. This is why a lot of people get into trouble about, well, am I saved? Am I lost? Can I get lost after I've been saved? Because they read verses and they don't really know exactly what's going on. If you know what program you're in and you know how salvation works in that particular program, you'll know if you're saved or not. There's no way you can go back in the Old Testament. One of the things that you have in Romans chapter 4, look there real quick. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David didn't know what that felt like to have his sins forgiven at the time that he had salvation. He was saved. He was a saved individual because he trusted in the word of God to him at that particular time. And that's what we were looking at about the Syrophoenician woman. At the time that she lived, she trusted the gospel that was to her, that she was a dog as a Gentile person, not her as a woman, but her as a Gentile person was a dog. And she knew that because she studied scripture. Someone had told her. She had read verses. She knew her position as a Gentile person. And when you apply that and you apply God's word to your life, then you know that you have salvation. There were certain things that David done to have his sins forgiven, but he didn't have them once for all at that time. He says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." There's a pardon there. And the word blessed there means happy. Happy is the man to know that he has his sins forgiven, that God will not impute sins unto him, that he has a pardon. That's something that David didn't really fully understand because he didn't have salvation as a present possession once for all. That's why the program that they had to take and sacrifice all the time, once a year, even more than that. But now you and I, on the other side of the cross, after the dispensation of the grace of God was given unto the Apostle Paul, unto the mystery was given unto the Apostle Paul, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace. Now we have been justified. We have that as a present possession. The being justified, that tells us that it's taken place and it's continually, it's a continuous thing. It's not something that will ever stop. Once you're saved, you're always saved. This verse says, therefore being justified. At one point you were justified, and from that point on you are being justified. It's something that's continuous. How is it continuous? By faith. We have peace with God. Now, this isn't the peace that a lot of people think about. Most people, when they talk about peace, they're talking about, well, they have peace with God. They just have a feeling of peacefulness. This isn't a feeling. This is actual peace with God. If you remember over in Ephesians chapter 2, what were some of the things that, as a Gentile person, you had to worry about? You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. There's other verses we could go to that shows that we are the enemies, that we were the enemies of God. In fact, if you go down to verse 10 of chapter 5 of Romans, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." We were enemies with God. Now we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are being justified by faith. Notice what it says in verse 2. It ends off having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you ever want to have a passage of scripture that tells you that you are saved once and for all, then you can know that you have that once and for all. Read Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 11 every day. And I guarantee you, you cannot come out without reading that passage of scripture and think that you're ever lost again. Find out what God has done for you and quit trying to live a life that is not pleasing to God. Most people think that if I'm sincere enough and I feel bad enough and that I know that I'm not saved right now and that I just turn my life over to God, then I'm going to be richly blessed. God don't want you to talk that way. God has you saved, justified by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you take that away, you're diminishing what Jesus Christ done on the cross. That's the main thing. That's what we have to know. That's what we have to learn. That's what we have to apply to our lives. By whom also, so not only do we have peace, by whom also we have access. There's this new access that we were talking about. We have access by faith into this grace. Notice these next three words, wherein we stand. This is one of the greatest things that I've learned in the last 5 years, that if you know your position in Christ, that you are standing in grace. You have a standing position with God. All you need to do is stand. That's one of the things Paul talks about. Says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. You have knowledge and understanding that you can stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You have something that nobody previous before us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, didn't know the things that we have. They didn't have the same things that we had. We have something greater. Quit trying to go back and put yourself in an Old Testament situation where God's no longer able to do these things for you. If you know and understand your position in Christ, then you can apply God's word to your life in a particular way that He wants you to apply it, so that you can be who you're supposed to be. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're already there. All you need to do is take advantage of it and know that God has given you a particular thing that you're supposed to do. Stand. Rest in what Christ has done for you. Quit trying to do things and rest in what Christ has done for you. Now, once you understand where you stand, then you can go and do work that would be pleasing unto God. And that's the main point. But where does this come from? It's not another covenant. We have a new means of access. So where did this come from? Go over to Romans chapter 11. And this is another verse that we looked at the last time. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. It says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Once again, ask the question, who's your apostle? Paul. That's the only answer you need. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now notice he says, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." What's the mystery? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And like I said last time, this isn't the times of the Gentiles, it's the fullness of the Gentiles. It's the period that we're living in. Times of the Gentiles is something completely different. That has something to do with tribulation period. It's an Old Testament saying that has to do with the tribulation period. That's not what this is talking about here. This is actually talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. The fullness of the Gentiles. The mystery is that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So where does that leave us? Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, we've spent quite a bit of time on this last couple times. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, in time past, that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, at one time, in time past, at that time, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But luckily, verse 13 is also written down. But now, anytime you see the word "but," it means something different's about to happen. If I say, today it's raining, but tomorrow it's going to snow. Snow and rain are two different things. Yeah, basically they're water, but they're in two different forms. Snow and rain are different. So when you see "but now," now something's different. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Between who? Israel and Gentiles. Gentiles was every other nation other than the nation of Israel. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now this is very important. The church, the body of Christ, began with the Apostle Paul and his ministry and his epistles. Romans through Philemon is what contains God's instructions for the body of Christ today. Just as the Pentateuch was the instructions for the nation of Israel while Moses was alive, what do we have here? If we take a look and go back to, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3 real quick. We have a completely new revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. And in this revelation, we no longer have a covenant that we go by. It's only by grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Once again, he's coming in saying, okay, I've got a message for the Gentiles and everybody else. "No longer are you separated." Verse 2. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward." Notice it was given to Paul for everybody else. To you. Verse 3. "How that by revelation he," and of course the he there is talking about Jesus Christ, "made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now notice there's parentheses around that. If you take the parentheses out and just read it as it goes through, it says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Skip that part, skip verse 4, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." This has to do with something that was kept secret since the world began. It was not revealed until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, if you put that parenthesis back in, you see that Paul talks about that was given unto him the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. He'd written about it before. Ephesians, if you put his epistles in order, Ephesians was one of the later ones. He'd written quite a few before that. There were other scriptures that he wrote before he wrote Ephesians. And they're not in the chronological order that we have them in Romans through Philemon. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. That's not how he wrote them. Actually, the first books he wrote was 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But he also wrote the book of Romans before he wrote Ephesians. Romans is one of the first ones when he actually talks about the mystery. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. Romans chapter 11, the ones that we've looked at before. But here he's talking about a mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That, anytime you see the word "that," it's a purpose statement. What was it about? What was this revelation? What was this mystery about? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So no longer do we have the separation that we had in chapter 2 that he was talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. Now the Gentiles are going to be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What's the promise? Eternal life and everything that goes along with it. Now Gentiles can be fellow heirs by God being able to take and make both one, take Jew and Gentile, put them both together in one body, the same body. We are now partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. Verse 7, "Whereof I, Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The reason he calls them the unsearchable riches of Christ is because you can't go back in Genesis through Malachi, you can't go back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Acts and find out where this was ever preached before. Will you find the word grace? Of course you will. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord back in the Old Testament. But that's not the grace that he's talking about here. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. This is something different than what Noah was able to. To experience. They're unsearchable. You cannot find them. You cannot go back in the Old Testament and find the riches of Christ that he's talking about here. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So the fellowship of the mystery was from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. It was something that God kept to himself, never told anyone. That's why you can't find it back in the Old Testament. That's why you can't find it in Genesis through Malachi. That's why you can't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's why you can't find it in Genesis through Malachi, and that's why you can't find it through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or the first part of Acts. It was not something that was ever revealed to anyone until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now, what's the purpose? Verse 10. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God is the smartest being that's ever been in the universe. God was able to keep a secret from Satan, who said in the Old Testament that no one could keep a secret from him. God kept a secret from him. In fact, if you read Paul's epistles, you find out that the one thing that started the mystery, the one thing that the mystery actually has in common, is the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. And you read that Satan thought he won at that time. But God showed that Satan wasn't as smart as he thought he was. Satan was taken in his own conceits. He was taken and shown that you're not as smart as you think you are. He said no one could keep a mystery or anything hidden from him. But God in his manifold wisdom shows that he did keep something from Satan. And the thing that Satan thought that he was going to do to end Jesus Christ is actually what God used to present the gospel, the grace of God. Verse 11, and according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and, what's that next word? Access with confidence by the faith of him. Once again, it's by the faith of Christ that we have access to God. It's no longer a different covenant. It's a new means of access. It's not by a different covenant. It's not a new covenant. It's not a third covenant. It's only by grace. God blesses today only by his grace and mercy, not because of an agreement that he has with any specific group of people. We cannot live under the terms of the old covenant or the new covenant. We have to allow Scripture to say what it says and to whom it says it. So now we've come down to the conclusion of this part of the four parts. And there is a Bible study that you can understand. And like I said, I know we went through a lot of verses, and I know a lot of people may have gotten lost. That's why I always ask that you write down the verses as we go through. But to kind of summarize, the Old Testament, the law, was a blessing and cursing system that was conditioned and based upon the obedience of a particular group of people. And that particular group of people, it was specifically for the nation of Israel. The new covenant was complete with all the miracles and signs and wonders, and it was also intended specifically for the nation of Israel. That's what we looked at in Hebrews. That's what we've seen in Hebrews. Paul alone received the revelation of the dispensation of grace. And his epistles are specifically written to the members of the body of Christ. Now, who are the members of the body of Christ? Anyone that has placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was born, and raised the third day according to the scriptures. And of course, that's where we always want to end off, that we never want to leave anyone thinking that we don't want to take care of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4 gives us the gospel by which you are saved. It's not by walking an aisle. It's not by giving money to a church. It's not by doing anything. It's resting in what God has done for you by the faithfulness of His Son to do what He did on the cross for you and I. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, this is Paul writing, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached. Notice it's what he preached. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. Remember we were talking about standing earlier? These people already have it. They're already standing. They've already received it. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's by death, burial, and resurrection, and your placing your faith into Jesus Christ dying for your sins, trusting that He was buried for you, and trusting that He rose again for you. There's a verse over in Romans that talks about He was raised for our justification. If He was raised from the dead, then that is for our justification, so that we can be justified. We have that as a present possession. We've talked about this before. And like I said, it's not by doing something. It's by trusting in what God has done for you. Trusting in Christ's faithfulness to do what He did on the cross for you and I. Once again, we'd like to thank you for listening today. If you've taken the time and trusted in Jesus Christ today, please let us know so that we can get some literature to you. We thank you and good day.